Well, today I'm going to kind of open my pastor's heart a little bit and just share something with you that probably come out of my front porch time as well that's really been on my heart. And it's kind of a tough message maybe, but I'm going to go to an Old Testament passage to get a life principle that I think is transferable. But please accept it. Maybe those of you newer, you don't know my heart and what I'm about. But this is fitting. We're in the middle of a Truth Wins series, but we're putting a pause today. I'm talking about Hezekiah syndrome. That's what I've entitled the message today. And we'll come back. I'll be doing the next message, Truth Wins, next week. And we've got three or so more of those coming at us. So I just want to talk to you straight, again, from my heart to yours, at home, wherever you may be. So thankful you've joined us today. But I was listening to a podcast from a gal, and she was talking about growing up in Australia, South Wales, a beach that they would go to as a family, and when she was very young. And her dad always questioned her and the other kids in the family, saying, be careful because there is a strong, ever-changing undertow that you'll underrate, and if you don't know where you are, it'll take you down and out to sea in ways that you never thought possible quicker than you could. So what he did, he said, I'm going to go to the beach, and he said, I'm going to take some super bright colored umbrellas, and he said, I'm going to plant one on the right and one on the left, and you can see them from wherever you are. And he said, make sure that on a regular basis, and he told him how often it needed to be, that you look up to see where you are in regards to the markers. Because if you don't pay any attention, you're going to look up, and you're not going to see any markers. Have you ever had that on the beach? Has anybody been on the beach, and you were goofing around the water, and you went to go back, and you were a long way from where you started? Give me some help out there. Anybody have that experience? Of course you have. So I've been thinking about her illustration, and then Christine Kane was the one telling the story, and she was being interviewed. And I recently have been thinking about this drifting and this undertow of culture, and I want to address that today. All you need to do to drift a long way is just to do nothing and let the current, the cultural current, take you where it wills, the cultural current. Our culture is ever shifting, so we must have and place immovable markers in our lives. So do you have any? Do you and your family, do you have any? And I want to talk about that because that's so important. And I'll say it, I think I have it in my notes, but here's what's on my heart today. I am seeing like never before longtime professing Christians that are caving into culture, that are swallowing all kind of things coming out them without checking it, without any kind of a marker to see where they are in regards to God's truth and His Word. So I hope this would serve as a bit of a wake-up call for all of us because it's a fight. So I've said this, if I've ever seen it, I see it now, the big drift is on. And I believe it's not just drifting, it's turned into a free fall. And it's true, I'm sure someone said something like this, that evil prospers and bad things begin to happen when good and godly people do nothing, but they basically hide out, hibernate, and in so doing, they hinder God's work. So I'm challenging you today. We have a heart and a voice, and we must stand, and we must engage the culture. Hold steady. Don't cave. Don't buy into any of the lies of the enemy. Stand in the truth and stand on the truth. Stand with the truth. There is still truth. We sang about it. God's truth is marching on. I want to address that. As I prepared for Dan Dougherty's memorial, and we had such a great crowd on Wednesday night, it was very touching and honoring to God and to Dan's memory as well. But I wrote some things, and I want to pull some of those out and just share a few things before I get into our scripture lesson today. I'm looking for one main point from the scripture lesson. But this goes really well with our Truth Wins series because we've established over and over that Satan is an absolute liar, right? The scriptures say that clearly. He's the father of lies. And hear me carefully. All who hang out and keep company with him and his end up in the same boat because they believe lies, and lies are contagious. Lies are like anesthetic, you know. It's not just boom, you just lose your feeling. It's just kind of injected, and slowly it just takes over, and you can't feel anything anymore. And numbness is a feeling, and it's really dangerous. So hanging out in those circles, we fall for the lies because we don't have the unshakable foundation of God's Word in us. Have I been saying that lately? It's God's Word of truth that we've got to have in us. It's not about how many Bibles you own and you don't even know where they all are in your home. Those don't protect you. It's how much of the Word is in you. That's what changes your perspective. I'm suggesting that like these markers that Christine's father said, that our markers on the beach have to be God's Word and the unchanging truth and it must be in us. Let me give you some scriptures here that I pulled out in Hebrews 4:12. I just love the beauty of this. For the word of God is alive and powerful. That's enough right there, isn't it? It's alive and powerful. When you're reading it now, it's relevant. It just brings the truth. And then it goes on. Listen to how precise God's word is. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. Where's that divide? Only God knows. Between joint and marrow. I mean, that's, you talk about intricate. It exposes our inmost thoughts and desires. I don't read that scripture as a negative. That's a positive. I need my inmost thoughts and desires exposed. How about you? I tell everybody, that's what I love about living in a small community. Like, well, I love it here in this county. It's because somebody's eyes that knows you or about you are always on you. And I don't know about you, but I need that. And I welcome that. I welcome that. Those people see how I treat somebody at Walmart. Well, when I drop Dixie off at Walmart to go in my place. She's the sacrificial lamb there, so to speak. Is anybody with me? We need our inmost thoughts and desires exposed, don't we? Huh? Because we want them to align with God. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. Some translations say God breathed and is useful. I love it. This isn't condemnation. It's useful to teach us what is true. Does anybody want to know what's true? Because there's still truth. Truth is what really happened, and truth is what really is. I love it. It'll teach you what is true and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. That's that exposure of our inward thoughts and desires. And then listen to this. It corrects us when we're wrong. I want to be corrected, don't you? I want to have a teachable spirit when I was an athlete. I didn't want the coach to put me at the end of the bench. I wanted him to tell me what I did wrong, and I wanted to practice so I could do it better. Yeah, it corrects us when we do wrong, and it teaches us to do what's right. What does? God's word, where is it? In us. But my question is this. To all of you, is it in you? Being in my mom and dad as it was, that didn't do me much good except they schooled me and raised me according to the word. But I had to come to that ownership where I said, I'm going to embrace it and I got to get it in me. And I didn't always like the ways it came in me in my home and the long devotions of my dad reading the Begats and wherever he was in devotional times. But I'm telling you, God's word was getting into me. Don't stop getting the word into your kids and your grandkids. Don't stop filling your home with the word of God. That's how you know to navigate these cultural times. When I was thinking about the word, I went to Psalm 119 and I was reading all of those, the longest chapter in the Bible, talking about the power of God's word. And I was reading, of course, in verse 11 that says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want that. Do you? I want that. I want that. I'm not here to please the world. I'm here to change, to be changed, and to make any difference I can. Man, I can't think of the words, but I may allude to this later, but I was watching a PBS thing about an award. Garth Brooks was getting an award for something, a great entertainer that he is. And Trisha Yearwood sang a song called The Change. Have you ever heard the words to that lyrics? Pull them up. And I meant to pull them up before I came, but there was just a line that said, I'm not doing it for this or that. I'm doing it as a statement that the world is not going to change me. Don't you love that? Don't let the world, Paul said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's in Romans 12. Let's be careful of that. I want to hide your word so I know the truth, because I believe that truth is what sets me free, even in this time. So I say, how many times do I say this emphatically? I'm passionate, as you know. It's more than getting into God's word selectively where we feel like it and just the things we like, the favorite parts. We got to get God's word into us collectively and completely, because once it's in us for good. Have you ever had something come back on you and at you in the least likely time? You may think it's all in you and it's dormant. It's not. It may be dormant, but when the Spirit touches something that's dormant, how do you know? It comes to life at just the right time. God's word is living and active. And if it's in you, it's living and active. And if it's not, there's a problem. Here's what I know. When it's in you, when it's in us, it starts working on us and through us. And that's exactly what we want. That's how we get and stay grounded and growing. And I think we all want that. I love this scripture. I was thinking of the scripture, and I read lots of translations, and I like the pastor's paraphrase from time to time. But I was thinking of the verse, and when I Googled it, it was like, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then I looked at the message. Listen to what it says. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other. Is that okay? In step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Don't you like that? My grandkids just had the run of the house on our family vacation last week. It was wild. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. There needs to be one more sing. Sing your hearts out to God. That's what we've been doing today. Listen to this one, 17. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, attitudes I'd throw in there, be done in the name of Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. That's what happens when God's word is in you. Is it in you? Is it in you? It'll transform your life, your world. So the enemy wants us to get close and cozy with the world and the culture and evil. But God wants you to get close and cozy with his word. I pray this as a breath prayer so many times daily. I really do. I say, oh God, will you reveal truth? Will you expose evil? And will you release righteousness? I pray that often when I'm overwhelmed by something that's happening in our culture. Going to our series, know this. Have I said this? The war has been won by Jesus. He said it's finished, and it is. And the enemy still attacks. He's a sore loser. Have you ever seen those? Aren't they fun to be engaging with? Jesus won. I like what Tim Keller said in an interview that I heard. He said, if the resurrection, a pastor from New York City, brilliant man of God, he said, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then everything will turn out all right in the end. And I put, let's live like it. Let's live like we believe the resurrection, like we know it to be true. It's not just a word, but eyewitnesses said, I saw him dead. I saw him raised. I saw him live. I saw him ascend to the Father. Is that enough for you? God's truth. God's truth. So I have a Q&A here. I'll answer my own question. You can do it yourself. How is it possible to get from where we once were, in a good sense, to where we are now? As individuals, as a family, as a culture, as a nation, here's how. The drift is on, and it happens due to lack of convictions, one compromise at a time. I'm suggesting today that the very thing that we're going to get into the scripture lesson, that's just a brief overview, is because we lack convictions. And if we lack convictions, those are markers. And if we don't have them, we don't know where in the world we are. And we have all kind of people that are totally lost in our culture because they don't have any markers. If they don't know the truth, it's not going to set them free. It's available. It's at hand for all of us. So I Googled, if you will, you know, when you press this button on your phone and it talks back to you and says far more than you wanted to say. Here's what it said about convictions. A firmly held belief or opinion. The quality of showing one is firmly convinced of what one believes or says. All right. I can't answer this for you at home, too. I want you to think deeply, please. I know I've had time to think about this ahead of time. But do you have any convictions that are from God and to God? If they are, we'd better not let the culture dictate or damage those convictions. God's not a man that he should lie. That's what the scripture says. God gives us those convictions, and they're to stand in all seasons, and they have nothing to do with our cultural values. Are you with me? Come on, teenagers, are you with me? That means the same person shows up at home, at school, in the athletic department, wherever you are, and band, the same person shows up. Because God has given you convictions that you choose to live by. Now, some of you think that when I get in like this, I'm getting into legalism. No, because conviction is not sending somebody to jail. It is not condemnation. That may be one explanation for it. It's a great word because I want to tell you again, they are God-given and not man-made. When they're man-made, that's when it gets into legalism. In other words, they're from man, and I got to keep all these rules, and so you'll approve of me. I'm not after your approval. I'm after his. How about you? He gives them. He plants them deep in my heart, in our heart. God-given. Our culture is trying to cancel our convictions. It's trying to wear us down and out. And it's not legalistic, I'll say it again, to have God-given convictions that we live by. We need them to navigate this ever-bending road of life. How are our kids going to make it in our grands if we don't establish markers that they can watch and know where they are in proximity to truth? And so when I read an Old Testament story that I'm going to share with you very briefly, I look for life principles. I look for transferable and relevant help in how to live well right here and now. Because I've seen a whole lot of living going on that is not living well. It's just surviving. And that's not what God's Spirit has for us. And that's why I call it the Hezekiah syndrome, because I'll just condense the life and times, and I'll say even the rise and fall of Hezekiah. And so there's three key words that I'm going to hit. The first chapter, and there's so much about him. I mean, he just lived in opulence and so much success in so many ways, humanly speaking, and he was so blessed. So the first section is just blessed indeed. But then somewhere along the line, he forgot that it was God who gave him everything that he had, and he started getting this idea of entitlement. And you know what that did? The third word is that I really want to land on for our takeaway point is, and it's in this cultural drift, it exposed just a selfishness that was unbelievable. Selfishness was so tragic. So I'm just going to skim it. So let's go under the blessed. I mean, the problem was, even though he was a good king, and you can read his history in the Old Testament, he was a good king and did so many things. But he forgot that it wasn't just about him. I mean, all the stuff that he had, supposedly, a lot of the former kings had accumulated. I mean, they weren't his. He didn't come in with them, and he wasn't going to leave with them. But in spite of his successes and all the things he had and all the blessing in his life, the prophet still came in when he became deathly ill, and he basically said, I'm skimming. He said, set your affairs in order because you're going to die. You will not recover from this illness. Well, verse 2 says that he turned his face to the wall and he prayed, Lord, remember, and I've been thinking about this verse 3 now. Remember, Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and wept bitterly. I don't think I could pray that prayer because I don't think I've always done all those things, and I don't think he did either. I mean, you see that? You see what I have always been faithful to you, Lord, so you owe me. I've earned this. I've served you single-mindedly. I don't believe it. I've always done what pleases you. I don't believe that's true for him, deep in his heart and heart, because what ends up didn't come out of a vacuum. It comes out of a bankruptcy of selfishness within. But God heard his prayer nonetheless. He was a good king. He did so many things well. God heard his prayer and said to the prophet, go back and talk to him. And the prophet said, God's revised the plan. He always leans toward mercy and grace. I'm translating. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, I've heard your prayers, seen your tears. I'll heal you. 3 days you'll get out of bed and you'll go to the temple of the Lord. And he said, by the way, verse 6, you're so blessed. I will add 15 years to your life. That's good, right? That's great. I will rescue you in the city from the king of Assyria. I'll defend the city for my own honor for the sake of my servant David. And then he said, make this ointment and rub it on there. And they did that. And the Bible simply says that he recovered. And one thing that troubles me in the next verse in that passage that I read, verse 8, it says, after the word, I mean, he knew of Isaiah's reputation. He was a man of God, spoke only God's word. And after God told him he's going to recover, he said, what sign will the Lord give you to prove that he will heal me, that I will go to the temple of the Lord 3 days? It's like, is your word really true? You see, that's how the enemy messes with people. Are you really sure that, is this really true? I need it proven. The proof was in the recovery. Wow. God graciously granted him all those years, but in those years, what was within that self-sufficiency and that self-centeredness was more exposed than ever in that 15-year span. Isn't that a heartache? God gave him, and he used that to be full of himself. Oh, why? Because he became entitled. He had the attitude and the disease, if you will, and I think that's what led in verse 12 when the enemies of God, Babylon, that were utter pagans, came and they sent an envoy to see, and they came to say, oh, we heard you sick, and we brought gifts and all that. And he was so enamored by the pomp and circumstance of these envoys in this mighty, powerful other nation, he was probably envious. So he took them for a personal tour of everything, every treasure he ever owned. That's like inviting a thief or whatever to come in and see, oh, let me show you, let me give you the combination to the safe. Let me show you all these wonderful things. Would you ever do that? Of course you wouldn't. But that's what he did. So he was feeling pretty good about himself because, man, these people were impressed at all the magnificence of everything God had provided. I mean, they were impressed with the king, and they probably just paid him compliments galore. Wouldn't you know, the prophet showed up and just became an Eeyore and rained on their party. He said, what did those men want? He knew what they wanted. And, oh, he was transparent. He was bubbling. Oh, they came from Disneyland of Babylon. Did they see your palace? Yes. And he said, I showed them everything. Listen to this. Verse 15, I showed them everything I own, all my royal treasuries. You see that? Full of himself. Pride. It's so subtle. The drift was on. I mean, he was a good, God-fearing king. The drift was on. Wow. I think he was fooled because he was looking for affirmation and admiration. And he took credit for the things that God had given him. And I would say even this, I showed them everything I own. I think he wanted the glory that belonged to God. Do you see why it's so subtle? Do you see where the drift, that's where we get in trouble. We think we did it when it all got, we need to be pointing and praising instead of pointing to ourselves. That's why I love it when we sing around our tables, praise God from whom all blessings flow. He is to be magnified. All glory appropriately goes to him. Are you still giving him the glory? You did when you had little. Now that you have much, are you still giving him the glory? Does he get the credit for everything? It's all God's. It's all God's, whatever it may be. And then finally, the blessing and the entitlement led to that exposure of selfishness at the deepest level. And this hurts my heart. As a kid, when my mother read this passage, when I heard this verse, it just broke my heart. Because when Hezekiah did that, I didn't read the ensuing verses, but when he did that, when he showed them all, the prophet of the Lord came back to him and said, God is going to pronounce judgment. Because, and it wasn't just that he showed him, it's what it represented. It was he's taking glory that belonged to God, all those things. The prophet pronounced judgment on them. And Isaiah said in verse 16, listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Now listen to this. He says, by the way, some of your own sons will be taken away into exile, into captivity, become eunuchs. They will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. And then verse 19. This is the essence of the whole message today. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the message you have given me from the Lord is good. Would you think that that message was good if he just predicted that you were going to lose your kids and they were going to be servants of another king in a foreign land? He said it was good. What? That is not a good message. And then it finishes out this way. And listen to this. The scripture means what it said. For the king was thinking, he didn't say this out loud. He was thinking in his heart, so to speak. The message you give me is good, because he was thinking, listen, at least there will be peace and security during my lifetime. Do you know what he was doing? He was living for today. It's okay for me, so I'm not worried about it. And his decision was catastrophic for the nation of Israel. It brought havoc not only to his own family. And by the way, if you read the scripture, his next son, Manasseh, was one of the most evil kings ever, and the baton of faith was not passed. And I think the essence of it was because he was full of himself. And I'm going to tell you, that's subtle. That pride, that fixation on what we think we have and we've attained, that is a subtle thing that can drift, cause us to drift a long ways from the markers of truth. Wow. He didn't say it out loud, but at least there's going to be peace and security in my lifetime. You know, the Olympic trials are happening. Olympic Games will be coming up, and they have relays, track and field. And I don't know, it's so sad when you see athletic teams, you know, relays. They practice. And, you know, what's one of the main things? I mean, they don't practice just running how fast they can around the stadium, although they do. They practice that handoff over and over. Because how many of you have seen Olympic trials? I mean, training all these years or something, and they drop the baton. And we're in a race that's far more important than that. We can't afford to drop the baton of faith. And it's got to be intentional. It's not going to just happen. It doesn't just happen by accident. When I realized the blood, sweat, and tears that my parents went, they didn't care about all the sports and all the things I did more than ever. They wanted me to say, Nathan is a child of God. That's what they wanted from me. That didn't come easy. They had to go against the grain of culture, and they had to take stands. But they were willing to do that, and I'm forever grateful. So I want to apply that in just a moment. I'm going to have Nate sing a song. It's a throwback song that I came to my mind and heart. Steve Green sang it years ago called Find Us Faithful, and then I want to make a few comments after that. But this sad story, these are transferable life principles. So they're markers, they're warnings that we've got to learn from and take to heart. So I just want to just share a few that as I read that story, I thought, well, first of all, as I said emphatically, passionately, we've got to stand in and on the truth of God's word that is in you. It's got to be in you. All the time. And it doesn't go away. Listen, it doesn't go away when the storm clouds blow in. It enables you to stand and face the wind because your convictions are solid. When you say Y2J, yes to Jesus, you live to declare that by saying, I'm a child of God. It was hilarious because when I was watching that award ceremony, this entertainer had done a phenomenal job, and he came in back at the end. And this was the Washington elite from all sides of the aisle. And oh, pomp and circumstance, you know, there he was in his country get up, and there they were dressed up, and oh, all this. And he just said, you know, I've done this concert tonight, but he said, I'm coming back, I want to tell you one thing. I got to tell you what's the most important thing in my life. He said, he stepped up the mic and goes, I am a child of God through Jesus Christ. You could hear the air go out of that room. It's like, are you allowed to say that in Washington, D.C.? I am a child of God through Jesus Christ? I mean, you can swear, but you can't say his name in public. But he said it with passion. Man, oh man, he went up on my chart immediately. I thought he must have listened to one of our podcasts or something like that, because I've been saying that for years. No, I didn't kid myself about that. We must never take God's blessings for granted. They're not ours, they're his, and become entitled. We've got to point and praise to God from whom all blessings flow. We've got to sing it. We've got to live it. We must be intentionally, not self-focused. We've got to look at the markers. We've got to realize life isn't about us, it's about God. That's all that's lasting. Everything else is temporary. And then I love that slogan from the Stan Hewitt Hall above their frame, their logo, not for us alone. We've got to pass the baton of faith along to those that are following in our footsteps. Are you with me? Yeah, you're not going to do that accidentally. Oh, you'll pass the baton accidentally, but it won't be the outcome you desire. You got to be intentional to pass on the baton of faith, the baton of truth. So Nate, would you sing that? Let these words just hit your heart. Doesn't matter how long ago, if this song was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Oh, may all who come behind us find me faithful. Lord, that's a prayer. That's a cry of my heart. Sing it, Nate.